All right. First thing I'd like to say is welcome back. Happy New Year to everybody, and just glad you're here. And first thing I just want to give a disclaimer is, if you're here for the first time and have not been to the hub before, I'm not the primary teacher, so don't make a judgment call today on based on whether or not you want to come back or not. But it's great to see everybody. Thanks, Graham. I appreciate that, bro. What happened to the mustache, man? New year, new you. Thank you. Well, it's great to see everybody. My name is Jeff Olkowski, and I work here at the church, if you didn't know, and primarily work in the area of family ministries. And so this is the later stage of family for some of you guys, but that means you're still under my authority and you have to do what I say. So I'm really glad about that. But with that being said, let's just start off and pray and just prepare our hearts to receive from God's word and to share with each other around the tables, and we'll move forward from there. Father, thank you for this morning. There's not one man under the sound of my voice that is here by happenstance. There's not one man that's watching online that is there by happenstance. But you have caused us through your Holy Spirit to gather together to be with brothers in Christ, to hear your word, to speak your word, and to encourage one another around the things of God, so that you might come alive in our hearts in such a way that the written word would become a living word in and through us to a lost and dying world. For your glory and our good, and that other men, women, and children would come to know Christ as Lord, we pray. And all of God's men said, Amen. So as you know, we've been kind of just moving back into the Sermon on the Mount, and just a really huge satellite view of what's been talked about. It's Jesus is pretty much condemning self-righteous religion. That's what he's been doing in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we know, during Second Temple Judaism, where Jesus was in his historical context serving as the Messiah to the nation of Israel, this religion had reached its apex of externalism. And the danger that you and I have when we read the Bible or when we do a study like this is to say, thank God that's not me. Right? And when we begin to say, thank God that's not me, well, we recognize that, well, it probably is me. Does that make sense? And when we're shocked at what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders do, and when we're shocked at how the people responded to Jesus, particularly at his crucifixion, when the same people were just lauding him and praising him for being the Messiah one week, and the next week they're rejecting him and saying, crucify him. And we go, that's not me, that is us. That's the point of the story. And the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is to move us away from this externally focused religion where we begin to talk about who wins, who loses, who's better, who's worse, who's bigger, who's more. Is to come to a space where we recognize that we're all sinners in need of a savior at the start. And that it's only by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we'll grow in any measure in the faith whatsoever. So there is no glory in ourselves or other people, but it's all to God. Amen. We're done. Have a great day. But just as a quick review, you might remember that we came to a space, we talked about murder, right? People thought, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'll never forget a time where I was serving at a church in South Carolina, and my neighbor basically would invite me over, and he'd sit on his porch and drink a glass of wine. And he never showed up at the church. I lived in a parish house across from a historic church. And I always invited him to church. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, if you come up on my porch and hang out with me, I might come to your church someday. By the way, I hung out on his porch several times. He still never came to church. But I showed up on the porch one time, and he said, tell me, why did you become a minister? And I basically shared my testimony at that point in time. And I made this statement. I said, I'm a sinner and I needed a savior. And he looked at me and he goes, you're no sinner. Why? Because he's like, you haven't killed anybody. You haven't raped anybody. You're not a child molester, right? And then I was able to say to him, I said, Jesus made a point. He said, if you're angry against your brother, if you call him fool or raka, then you're guilty. You're guilty of murder in the eyes of God. No, I never committed adultery. I promise you this, and every man under the sound of my voice, if you're a man, you've committed adultery. I don't need to go into that, do I, guys? All right? In other words, if you lusted after a woman in your heart that's not your wife, you've committed adultery. Divorce? God has ordained that marriage be between one man, one woman for life. And everything else is not God's plan. And they were focused on external giving. They would trumpet their gifts before men. And we do that today in a way, don't we? Doesn't the Bible say, don't let your left and your right hand know what they're doing, but give in secret? But a lot of times we pat our, I mean, I can tell you this right now, at the end of the year, I mean, I write a check like a lot of you do to make sure I've done my giving and such like that. And I can give myself a big pat on the back, feel pretty good about my end of the year giving. And prayer, none of these, you know, when it comes down to it, you know, we as evangelicals, I would just say that we're the most guilty out of any faith tradition today in the 21st century of being pharisaical. We judge everybody. And you can go to YouTube and find every evangelical judging every other branch of the church and even the other evangelicals, right? Criticism and judgment are not spiritual gifts, friends. I they're just not in the Bible. I haven't read them. And this is a heavy message because, friends, we all have that tendency to fall into self-righteousness. Let's go to the scripture now and see what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Hear God's word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So after that introduction, I want to tell you where we're going, and basically where we're going to go is we're going to start off in verse 1 and look and just say, you know, why do people seek the speck and ignore the log in their eye? In other words, why are you and I log jammed in our own eye? Well, the first thing is, it's easy to be judgmental. Well, look at that. The second thing is, easy to forget that God has been merciful to us. The third thing is, it is hard to examine yourself. How many of us have a regular practice of our lives where we do self-examination? At the end of the day, how have I grieved the Lord? How have I blessed the Lord today? What a great practice that could be at the end of the day before you go to bed. How have I grieved the Lord today? And how have I blessed the Lord today? And take note. And then finally, it's hard to be a peacemaker, y'all. But you remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes that start off the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the YouTube critics. No, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. One of our greatest identities as Christians is that we should be seen as those who bring peace where there is no peace. In our family, in our community, in our office, in our church, and everywhere we go. That's one of the eight Beatitudes. And Jesus was a man of peace, was he not? Making peace between God and us. Thanks be to God that he was not somebody who came to judge the world, because the world is already judged, but he came to save the world. Amen? And so it's easy to be judgmental. It starts off by says, judge not, lest you be judged, right? That's what it starts off and says. Now, right away, I can imagine, like right now, we're going, well, wait a minute. What are you saying? Check my brain at the door? Did I leave my doors unlocked and just assume everybody's going to just honor the fact that my front door is wide open? No, if you leave your door unlocked, that's not being very discerning. There are people out there that we need to have a discerning attitude towards, because they will avoid that social contract and they'll walk right through your front door thinking you've invited them in because it's not locked. Okay? There are people that are just wired like that. So we're called to be discerning, but I want to be really careful this morning, because here's the thing, friends. A lot of people, all of a sudden, in their discernment, move into a space where they move from discerning to judgmental. And so this is very, very important, because as I'm talking today, I almost didn't even want to talk about this issue, because I know myself, my big excuse is, I'm not being judgmental, I'm just being discerning. I'm discerning, honey, that you aren't submitting to me as your husband. Nobody else has ever said anything like that in this room. But here's the thing, friends. Of course we are called to be discerning. Even in this passage, it says, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not give pearls to swine, right? Lest they turn around and tear you to pieces. So we're called to be discerning. Secondly, in Matthew chapter 7:15, it says, beware of false prophets, because inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and externally they are what? Sheep's and wolves' clothing. I mean, wolves and sheep's clothing, right? So we're called to be discerning. We're called to recognize things. But how do we know when we're passing over into judgment? Well, it's part of the attitude, isn't it? When we get to a space where we forget how great God's mercy has been towards us, we move into that space of judgment. It's like the sinner and the tax collector. I thank God that I'm not like this person. I'm better. I'm more. I'm bigger. I'm more successful. I have a quiet time every day. I share my faith. I give to the poor. I care about the oppressed. I'm better. That's how we know we've crossed over into judgment, is when we recognize when we do not recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior. You know, there's a big warning in there, isn't it, in this one? If you want to bring the law of judgment to your brother or sister in Christ, what does Jesus say? Because it's going to happen to you. It's going to be judged back towards you. With the measure you use, it's going to be measured back towards you. And a lot of you might be living in a life right now where you've been living according to this law. And maybe I've been in that space where I've lived according to this law, and I wonder why I'm sitting under that space where I'm always feeling judged, or why I'm never measuring up. And it might be because I have been judging others, and I'm just sitting underneath the judgment of that. It's a dangerous place to be. God is a judge. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And if we can remember that, it will keep us in a space of humility, recognizing that there is only one judge, and He is God. And what did He do with His judgment? He laid down His life, and He died for you and me. And if that ever bores you, if you get tired of hearing that, then you're sitting in a space of judgment. We're called to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, friends, arrogance and pride are the primary reason why you and I have broken relationships. Arrogance and pride. Our unwillingness to humble ourselves. And I'm just going to say something very, very simply here. I'm one of the most judgmental husbands you can ever meet. And for all my life, or most of my life, up until I was 50 years old, and I'm only 51 or 2 or 3 or more. But up until about 49, 50 years old, I was always looking at my wife and making sure, are you being a good, godly wife? Are you submitting? Are you following my spiritual leadership? Am I the man of God in the house? And I was always looking for her to measure up. And one time, one person said something to me. Stop trying to get her to work her verbs. and you just work your verbs. You love her as Christ loved the church. And let me just, this is just free of charge. No extra money for this today. Can I just tell you something? It wasn't one day that things changed, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year. It took years of me working the verbs without expecting her to work the verbs to see her respond to my leadership. And I just want to encourage you guys today that the number one brother or sister that, well, number one sister you have in Christ is your wife. So if you want to love your neighbor and love God, love your wife well. And remember, when you go to that passage of scripture that every man uses to tell his wife to submit to him, remember what it tells you first. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Woo! Powerful stuff. Secondly, it's easy to forget God's mercy. This is echoing the Lord's Prayer, is it not? Isn't that amazing that we pray the Lord's Prayer? And when we and he tells us, when you pray, say. I know a lot of pastors and have written books, and our pastor has, and then he's done a great job. This is an outline of how you should pray, but he still says, when you pray, say these words. And in those words, this is what we say. Father, forgive us. In what way? In the same way that I'm forgiving towards others, would you please be forgiving to me? Woo! Think about that for a minute. So here's the thing. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, and that doesn't mean that you don't have to work things therapeutically. That doesn't mean you have to sit there and be a doormat. But if you're in a space where you are unforgiving towards somebody, then you're basically saying, God, don't forgive me. Oh. And you know what? Here's the thing. I've been in pastoral ministry for a very, very long time. And you know what? Some of the most dysfunctional, broken, messed up situations I have found in my life are not out there in the world. They're here in the church. And you know what I know why it is? It's because we forget how kind, how merciful, how graceful God has been to us, and we hold judgment over others. And in particular, what happens? What's the amazing thing that happens is it oftentimes happens because based on issues of faith. You don't think and feel the way I think and feel about things. You understand that? You don't have the same mentality I have about things. You don't fit the mold that I expect you to fit as a Christian. You've gone too liberal. You've gone too conservative. And we've got to stop this nonsense. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, you think about this for a minute. Think about who was following Jesus. What a messed up lump of men. I mean, even the Apostle Thomas didn't even accept his lordship until the very end. Rejected him. I can't believe that. I know he said he's going to raise it from the dead. And I know you say that you saw him raise it from the dead. But think about this. Unless I stick my hands in his wounds, I'm not going to believe. And you've got family members who have the same attitude as Thomas. But even though Thomas rejected Christ until the resurrected Christ came to him face to face, Christ loved him till the end. Does that make sense? It's easy for us to forget God's mercy. The Bible says the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Remember this, on the cross of Calvary, I want you to think about this for a minute. Some of Jesus' last statements were, Father, forgive them. Why? That don't know what they're doing. I want you to think about this for a minute. These were the very same men who mocked him, who put a crown of thorns on his head, who whipped him with a cat of nine tails, who forced him to carry a cross until he fell down on his face. These were people who were plucking out his beard, who were saying, if you're really the Messiah, come down from the cross and we'll believe. These were people who were spatting upon him. These were the very same people that 1 week before were like, you're our man, Messiah. Go in there and kick tail and take names. And the next week, they're like, hey, crucify that sucker. And yet, at the very last, this is the heart of God. If you want to know what God the Father looks like, look at Jesus. This is the heart of God Almighty. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And here's our problem. As Christians, we forget how merciful our Savior is. We forget how merciful he's been to us. Because guess what? In God's economy, it was you and I who nailed him to that cross. It was you and I who mocked him up there. It was you and I who plucked out his beard. It was you and I who 1 week said, Lord, save us. And the next week said, crucify him. You and I are just as guilty as those people are. That's why I love the Passion of the Christ. Everybody said, oh, Mel Gibson, he's such a what's the word that they used? Anti-Semite. Because you showed the Jews as being the ones who crucified Jesus. First of all, he showed the Jews and the Romans, the Jews and the Gentiles. And then there's one scene. He has one credit in the movie. Y'all know what it is, right? He was in the movie. Mel Gibson was in that movie. Did you see him? When they put Jesus' hand on the cross, there's a hand holding Jesus' arm on there. It was Mel's hand. That's his credit. So when they nailed his hand in there, Mel made sure his hand was the hand holding down his arm on the cross to be nailed there. Pretty amazing, right? So as broken as Mel Gibson is, and we've all seen that in the press, he recognizes he's a sinner in need of a Savior. It's easy for us to forget God's mercy. And when we remember God's mercy towards us, it's easy for us to be merciful towards others. Don't we want mercy from God? Let's be merciful towards others, especially, by the way, people that aren't in our camp. What? Yeah, people that aren't in our camp. It's easy to be merciful for people towards people that think and feel the way we do. It's hard to show mercy when people don't think and feel the way we do. So, we've already been through that. Let's roll. It's easy to avoid, or it's hard to examine ourselves. Listen to this. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? That the idea that Jesus is saying is, why are you so fixated on other people's problems? Why are you so focused on other people? Why don't you pay attention to yourself? Well, it's hard to pay attention to ourselves, isn't it? It's hard for us to own our part in things. It's easy for us to look at somebody else and say, you're wrong, you've sinned against me, you've hurt me, you've been disrespectful, you've rejected me, you're not honoring me, men, you're not respecting me. But it's hard to go, well, where have I sinned? Where have I fallen short? How have I hurt somebody? See, Jesus, that speck of sawdust, that speck is the size of sawdust in the Greek. That's how small it is. It's not a large speck. And you see the absolute hyperbolic way he's trying to say? He's saying, deal with yourself first. When you come to somebody and you've got a problem with them, a great way to start it off is saying, let me tell you how I've been wrong in this situation. Let me tell you what I've done from my perspective. And oh, by the way, if I'm missing something, I'm so willing to listen to you and hear what you're saying, because I value you as a brother or sister in Christ. I value you as a family member. I value you as a coworker. I value as somebody being created in the image of God. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? In other words, you can't see clearly until you deal with your own stuff. I would say scat, but I don't want to be judged, so I won't. That's supposed to be funny. I'm trying to lighten it up. I know I have had a little coffee this morning. And my wife says, don't drink 2 cups of coffee before you preach. That's what she's always told. The word for hypocrite is hypocritos in the Greek. Hypocrites. And it means to play the part or pretend. Friend, honestly, on this side of heaven, you and I see through a dark glass, through a dark glass, don't we? The things of heaven. How much more the things of earth? And what I mean by that is that we don't know what's going on in other people's hearts. We don't know what they've been through. And friends, when we're playing the part of a hypocrite, when we are pretending to be something that we're not, pretending to be righteous, pretending to be holy, pretending to be the big man, pretending to be the savior of the world. You know what my nickname was when I first became a Christian? Jesus Junior. And it wasn't a good statement. It was a pejorative statement because I had a savior complex. There was Jesus, and then there was Jeff. And I was going to fix the church and help all these Christians to be good Christians like I was. Nobody else has that problem. But what I wasn't willing to share was the absolute crippling brokenness I had on the inside. The absolute internal insecurities that I felt. The absolute brokenness that I was experiencing. All I wanted to show other people was, I read my Bible, I prayed, I could preach, I shared my faith, I gave my money away, I fed the poor, I did all the things that good Christians are supposed to do. But I was just playing a part. I'm not going to lie to you today. I'm just going to get a little bit honest with you. Sometimes walking around this church, I just play the part. I don't tell you the stuff that I don't want you to see. But wouldn't it be great if we could come to church and not play the part? Wouldn't it be great if we could come here and just say, hey, guys, I'm a broken man. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. My kids aren't perfect. They aren't serving God the way that I want them to serve God. I'm afraid of the future. I don't know where things are going. I haven't saved as well for retirement as I thought I should have. You understand what I'm saying? The church should be a place where we can take off the mask and be real with each other. And part of that reason why we do that is we're unwilling to be honest with ourselves. And when we're unwilling to be honest with ourselves, we become hypocrites, and we're called to be pure in heart. And on this side of heaven, friends, we're not going to be pure in heart. We get it, right? We get righteousness as a gift, but we always have to remember that we're going to fight our sin nature. We're going to fight it always, and especially when it comes to the issue of judgment. Do you want to know what the first sin in the garden was? It was judging God. God's withholding from us. He's not a good God. You want to know the first thing Adam said out of his mouth? God, you gave me a bad woman. You ever say that before? I'm not going to be recorded for saying anything right now other than I love my wife. She's the greatest gift that's ever been given to me. And that's a fact. Because you know why? She didn't put up with my scat. Last thing, it's hard to be a peacemaker. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. If you do, they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Basically, what Jesus is saying is here is guys, and we all get this really well, is we're not called to be doormats, right? And what I mean by that is there are times when what the Bible says is, as much as it is up to you, be at peace with all men and be holy. for without holiness, you won't see God. So here's what our call is. We're called to make peace. But what Jesus is saying, there are just people who won't have peace with you. And after you've done everything in your power to make peace with them, and they reject it, it's time to just put yourself in a space where maybe you'll try again later. Not give up, but try again later when they'll receive the pearl. Will they receive what's sacred instead of turning around to devour you and me? Amen. Well, guys, I thank you for this morning. This is a heavy subject. It's hard to deal with because you and I, in our sin nature, are so prone to judge. I know because I live in this skin, and you know because you live in your skin. Father, thank you for this opportunity to go to our tables. Let your spirit weigh heavy on us. If we're convicted of sin in our relationships with others, brothers and sisters in Christ, family members, co-workers, and neighbors, let us remember the words of Jesus to examine ourselves and to try to make peace as much as is up to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.